Come now to the exposition of God's holy word and congregation. Let me ask you please to take your Bibles out again. And if you would, let's turn back into the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 7. I'd like to read beginning in verse 37. And read in your hearing Leviticus 7, the last two verses of this chapter. Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 37, we read these words. This is the law of the burnt offering, of the grain offering, of the sin offering, of the guilt offering, of the ordination offering, and of the peace offering, which the Lord commanded Moses on Mount Sinai on the day that he commanded the people of Israel to bring their offerings to the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. Let's now join together before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you tonight, we pray that you would again meet with us and open up your sacred text to our hearts. Father, we again plead for the movement and ministry of your Spirit, that he would grant to us wisdom, revelation, understanding, and illumination, so that we, as we look into the precious law of liberty, we might have that wonderful freedom and understanding and growth and maturity that comes from that encounter. We ask you, O God, that as we look into your word, we would look with it as we think about these Old Testament institutions and be reminded that these institutions were pointing to a specific time in history, to a person and his coming, and a fulfilling of all that they typically represented. Father, we are grateful that we stand today not bringing cattle or ram or a bird, but we stand as your new covenant priesthood, bringing the sacrifices of praise, because the once for all sacrifice for sin has been made on our account. Father, we pray that you would bless your people as we look into your word tonight. We ask all of this in Christ's holy name. Amen. As we continue tonight in our exposition of Leviticus, if you have been here for the last several months, you know that we have been looking at these first several chapters, the first seven chapters, over the last, I don't say 3 or 4 months, and we have noted there that God gave specific instructions for his people as it related to these various offerings, these various sacrifices that they were to bring to the Lord. And of course, as we have looked at them, we looked first of all at the burnt offering. Then we looked at the grain, or sometimes called the meal offering, the peace offering, sometimes called the fellowship offering, the sin offering, and then finally we looked at the guilt offering. And what I want us to do tonight is I want us to consider these various offerings, these sacrifices, in terms of what they typify and what they point to. And what I want to make very clear tonight as we look at these offerings is that they point us to the finished work of Jesus Christ. That all of these were institutions, but they were temporary. They were preparatory. They were given to God's people, but they were never an end to themselves. They had to be offered repeatedly. And yet, now in the new covenant, with the coming of Jesus Christ, they are fulfilled finally and forever. Let's look at these one after the other. And note with me, please, first of all, turning back to Leviticus chapter 1, we take up, of course, and we looked in great detail at what we read here of the burnt offering. That is the first offering that is presented to us in Leviticus. It's found in this chapter, verses 1 through 17. Just by way of quick review, you remember the sacrifices that could be offered It could be cattle, it could be sheep, it could be goats, or it could be birds. There are various options available to bring this burnt offering. The thing that makes this offering unique is that the offering, the animal, was completely consumed, as you may recall. It was completely burned. That's where it gets its name, the burnt offering, because there were no portions left over. There wasn't a subset of the meat that was given to the priest, and they could consume that as in the other offerings. It was completely consumed. Now, what is the significance of all of this? Well, the significance of this is that that speaks of total consecration. It speaks of absolute and complete dedication. You say, well, how does that point us to the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ came in the incarnation, and from the moment of his coming until his ascension and enthronement back with the Father, it was one of total consecration and commitment to do the Father's will. He completely and totally fulfilled all that he himself was given in the task of redemption, whereby we as sinners might have forgiveness and an atoning sacrifice that covers our sin. Think of this in just a few ways as we kind of bring these connections. And turn with me back in the New Testament to Hebrews. And what I want to point out is how that the picture of Christ's complete consecration can be seen in his birth, in his life, in his agony before his death, and then, of course, in his death itself. First of all, his total dedication can be seen in his very coming and in his birth. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 1, these familiar words, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. They were inadequate. They were insufficient. Otherwise," the writer says, "would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year." This was what those sacrifices represented. It was not truly an atonement and an expiation of sin. It was a reminder. It was a memorial. It was a constant awareness of their need of a sacrifice, ultimately, that is found in Jesus Christ. Verse 4, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." And then notice, if you will, in verses 5 through 7, the writer is now quoting from Psalm 40, verses 6 through 9, and he writes this: "Consequently, when Christ came into the world," that's of course referring to his incarnation, "he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" Here we have this reference to Jesus Christ. When Christ came into the world, verse 5. And here we have this statement: all of those sacrifices of the old covenant, they were insufficient, they were inadequate. But, it says, "a body you have prepared for me." This speaks of Christ coming in his incarnation. And notice what it says about this total consecration in Christ's incarnation. Verse 7, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." This is total consecration in his birth, in his coming, his body, his incarnation. Turn with me, if you will, over in John, and turn to John chapter 8. We see Christ's complete consecration, which the burnt offering represents, not only in his birth, but in his daily walk throughout his life. If you'll look with me, please, in John chapter 8, and I want to read, beginning in verse 25, we find these words. Jesus is interacting with the Jews, and it says in verse 25, "So they said to him, 'Who are you?' Jesus said to them, 'Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him.'" There's that dedication to speak what the Father gave him to say. They did not understand, verse 27, what he had been speaking to them about the Father. And so Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I am nothing on my own, and that I do nothing, rather, on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me." Again, complete consecration to the Father's will. Verse 29. "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for," and notice the next words, "I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. We see Christ's total consecration in his coming in the incarnation, this body to do God's will. But we see here Jesus himself confessing that total consecration throughout his ministry. He says, "I am always doing the things that please my Father, saying what he would have me to say, doing what he would have me to do." That's an encapsulation of his entire ministry in his incarnation. Notice, if you will, turning over to Matthew chapter 26, the idea of complete consecration, which is the burnt offering, is seen in Christ not only in his incarnation, his birth, and in his ministry, his life, his walk, but it is seen uniquely in the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, and taking up our reading in this chapter in verse 36, it says, "When Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And talking with him, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.' And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" Again, his total consecration to do the Father's will. Verse 40, "He came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, 'So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, for a second time, he went away and prayed, 'My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done.'" Again, that affirmation of his total consecration. Verse 43, "And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for a third time, saying the same words again. 'Your will be done. Your will be done. Your will be done.' Three times. Verse 45, "Then he came to the disciples and said to them, 'Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand.'" Even there in verse 46. Again, there is that resolve. There is that commitment. There is that total consecration. Rise, let us be going. Total consecration of the Lord Jesus, typified in that burnt offering, when all of the offering is consumed. Look with me, please, if you will, over in Philippians chapter 2, and we see this total consecration, not only in his birth, not only in his life, not only in that agony in the garden, but in his death. Philippians 2 and verse 5, Paul writes and he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming what? Obedient. Obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Here again, total consecration. So when we think about that burnt offering and we think about the symbolism of it, they brought their animal and it was totally consumed. And the people were reminded that God calls his people to be totally consecrated. We cannot be totally consecrated. We struggle, we strive with sin, we fall and falter. We are at best a mixed bag this side of glory. But praise be to God, there is one who came and who was totally consecrated unto the Lord. From his birth, his life, his prayer before his death, he was obedient. Not my will, but thine be done. Congregation, this means for us, if you'll look with me over in Romans chapter 12, that this call to consecration that we see perfectly illustrated in the life of the Lord Jesus is the example and call for us, God's people, to live out in the Christian life even now. For Paul says in Romans 12, verse 1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Here we see Paul as he uses this language of sacrifice. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, which is our spiritual worship. Our consecration is presenting ourselves and consecrating ourselves to live for the Lord in holiness and following after his righteousness. Now, turn back with me, if you will, in Leviticus. We see in Leviticus chapter 1, we have this picture of Christ in the burnt offering. And that is all in that imagery of total consecration. Jesus was totally consecrated. Look with me in chapter 2. And again, in chapter 2, we see a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You recall several months ago when we looked at this grain or this meal offering, we talked about that they could bring their flour, their various ways they could bring their offering unto the Lord. It could be raw flour, it could be cooked cakes, it could be new roasted grain. All of those various forms were acceptable. It all hinged on that idea of flour, whether cooked or raw. The procedure, of course, as we looked at it, it had to do with that flour. It had to do with oil that spoke of anointing and incense, which was that soothing aroma. We must always remember when we think about the grain offering or the meal offering that this was never offered by itself. It was always offered alongside a blood offering. That is absolutely essential, that these things are not disconnected. You would never offer this kind of offering without a blood sacrifice as well. That would be the error of Cain, to bring an offering that was without blood. And we said the meaning of this particular offering was dedication. Remember, it had to do with no leaven. That was a picture of corruption. It had to be brought with salt, speaking of covenant faithfulness. All of this, a thanksgiving for all that God had provided. Well, how does this picture typically the Lord Jesus Christ, this idea of flour, of cooked cakes, of bread, what is the picture here? Well, turn with me, if you will, into the New Testament and turn to John chapter 6. And in John chapter 6, of course, we find this picture of the Lord Jesus. For here we read of Jesus declaring that he himself is the very bread of life. You'll recall in the chronology of John, you have the feeding of the 5,000. Then you have this discussion about bread. And Jesus says in John 6:26, he answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." They got filled with the bread provided. "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to them, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe in you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to them, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus, in one of his great I am statements, as you know, the Gospel of John is structured by these seven I am statements. And here you have this one. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And so what's the connection here? Jesus Christ is the bread of life, fully satisfies the hunger and longing of our souls. Jesus, as the bread of life, nourishes us with the provision of spiritual life and spiritual health. Whenever God's people brought that flour, those cooked cakes, those roasted flour, whatever it was, the various methods, that was that picture of God's provision. It was that picture of God blessing them with that sustenance. And Jesus came and said, "I am the bread that came from heaven. I am the one that gives true, eternal satisfaction for the hungering of your souls." That's why Jesus said, whenever we pray, we are to pray, "Father, give us this day our daily bread." Because it is that bread that comes from the Father. It is that recognition that it all comes from him. Turn back with me, if you will, in Leviticus and notice that third of these five offerings God's people were to bring. Not only the burnt offering, which spoke of total consecration. Not only the grain offering that spoke of this dedication. But then we have, in chapter 3 of Leviticus, the peace offering. We read about the peace offering. What was the kind of sacrifice that was to be brought? Well, you'll recall it was the cattle, the sheep, or from the goats. What was the procedure? Well, the blood was sprinkled on both sides of the altar. The fat portions were burned up. The meat was divided. Some of it went to the priests, and a portion of it went back to the people. And so you have in all of this picture in the peace offering of this fellowship of all of God's people. Whenever they brought this particular offering, it was where all partook in this glorious offering and celebration. Fellowship with God, fellowship with the people of God, all are pictured in this offering. So the idea here is this idea of peace, of reconciliation, and of fellowship that is enjoyed. What about this as it relates to Christ and His sacrifice? Well, turn back again in Romans chapter 5, and we see that His very mission was that mission to bring peace. Just as the meal offering, this offering of peace here represented that idea of fellowship, we see Paul writes in Romans 5, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It is this idea of reconciliation. We were at enmity with God. God was at enmity with us. We had that alienation, that estrangement. We were at war with God. We were not reconciled. We were at enmity. Paul writes this in verse 9. He says, "Since therefore we have been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we have been reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." So the picture here of the peace offering is that idea of peace, of reconciliation. What did Christ provide in His coming, in His dying, His sacrifice? He provided a means of peace with God. But more than that, He provided that means of having that relationship horizontally of peace among God's people. That is why so many commentators, when they think about the peace offering, point immediately to the Lord's Supper. Because the Lord's Supper is that fellowship offering that rests on our reconciliation. It rests on the reality that we now have peace with God through the death and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, back to Leviticus. Again, just bringing together these various threads and how we see the Christological significance of these various offerings. In Leviticus 4, verse 1, all the way down through chapter 5, verse 13, we read of the sin offering. The sacrifice that was to be provided was either cattle, sheep, goats, or birds. What was the procedure? It was this idea of substitution, identification, death, exchange of life. What was the meaning of the sin offering? It pointed to sin as a pollution. It is a reality that makes us polluted, or dirty, or stained. And that staining pollution brings separation with Almighty God. The only remedy for sin is an atoning sacrifice which God Himself accepts. Not any sacrifice, but the one acceptable to the Lord. What does this have to do with the Lord Jesus? Obviously, His death and sacrifice is that sacrifice that washes, that cleanses us of all of that dirtiness, all of that pollution, all of that stain of sin, so that we now are cleansed and washed, and we, as the redeemed people of God, enjoy that reconciliation and no longer are separated. Just one verse of Scripture, one passage. Look with me in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. We read this. Now, this is in an interesting context in Ephesians. And we'll get to Ephesians chapter 5 in several years. Don't worry. But for tonight's consideration, I just want to point out what Jesus, or what Paul rather, says as it relates to the responsibility of husbands. And he brings up the issue of the Lord Jesus. He says, husbands, verse 25 of chapter 5, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Love selflessly, love sacrificially, love with the entirety of your being and constitution. Remember, we already said his coming was one of complete consecration. Verse 26, he gave himself up for the church. Of course, that's the language of his atoning sacrifice. And then it says in verse 26, that he might sanctify her, set her apart, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The sin offering was dealing with the pollution of sin and the separation that came from that pollution of sin. Jesus gave himself up in order that we might have a cleansing, a washing, that we might have the spot and the wrinkle and the terrible stain of sin removed from us, judicially speaking, so that we might be before God, verse 27, holy and without blemish. Don't you love those words? Without blemish. That doesn't mean that we are perfect or we are sinless in our present constitution. But we are declared that on the basis of what Christ has done for us. He is the fulfillment of the sin offering. Sin pollutes. Sin corrupts. Sin makes us dirty. It makes us in need of a washing. And we have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. One final sacrifice, turning back to Leviticus again, we read in chapter 5, verses 14, all the way down through chapter 6, verse 7, of the guilt offering, or the trespass offering. What was the sacrifice? Well, it was rams. What was the procedure? Well, blood was brought before the altar, all around it. The fat was burned. What was the meaning of the guilt offering? Well, it reminds us that we are guilty. And you'll recall that in that guilt offering, there was that number one requirement of a recognition of our sin. My dear friend, you must recognize your sin before you come to the remedy found in Jesus Christ. But not only a recognition of sin, there must be a restitution for our sin. Remember, it laid out the percentage. And it may be sin against God or against others, but there must be restitution. And thirdly, there must be this reception of atonement for sin. Well, how does all of this relate to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you will, and this is our final place, turn with me over in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, we recognize that what Jesus Christ did for us was to fulfill all the typical realities of that guilt offering. The guilt offering says that we are guilty. The guilt offering declares that our sin is a debt, and payment needs to be made for that debt. Restitution needs to be made. What does Paul say in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14? He says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses. Think about the trespass offering. And the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. How did he do this? Verse 14. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. You see, congregation, we all as sinners have a debt that we could not pay. And that trespass offering and that means of recognizing your sin, providing a restitution for your sin, was a confession that there is a debt that has to be paid. But that offering did not pay the debt for sinners. It simply reminded us of that need. And in Jesus Christ, he came, and in his coming, in his dying, in that offering of himself, he totally paid our debt. So that now everything has been paid in full. Jesus on the cross, what was his words? It is finished. Paid in full, our debt has been paid. Congregation, let us remember as we're going through the book of Leviticus, we are doing this and studying these various practices, these various procedures, but they all point beyond what we read in the text. They all point to Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that all of the typical instructions of offerings and sacrifices that you laid out for your old covenant people have been fully and finally and forever fulfilled in Jesus Christ your Son. We are thankful, O God, that we have a Savior who has secured for us an atonement that truly and completely atones for our sin. We give you praise. We give you all honor and gratitude for what you have done. Father, we pray that you would bless these truths to our hearts. And Lord, if there is someone apart from Christ here, may they run to Christ and the forgiveness that is found in him. Father, all in accordance with your sovereign purpose, and we ask this in your Son's name, and for his sake we pray, amen. Amen. Let's all stand together now as we prepare to be dismissed. Again, the words of Holy Scripture. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said, amen, amen.